words and works joined together by faith. Now we know in Luke 24:19 that the two disciples were walking on their way to Emmaus after the crucifixion. We know that Jesus joined them, and Jesus said to them, "Why are you talking so sad? Why are you so down?" And we know that the one said to Jesus, "Don't you know that Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, mighty in deed or action and word before God and all the people?" He didn't recognize Jesus, you see. But Jesus was recognized by his own disciples as a prophet. He wasn't recognized as the Son of God until later. He was recognized that he did mighty works, and his mighty works went right along with his word. John 8:28 says, Jesus said, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak. As your Father teaches you, you must speak." We are disciples of his. Jesus said to the disciples when they were in the upper room, "You are my disciples if my word abides in you. If you continue in my word and my word abides in you, then you can ask what you will." We've been asking amiss because we've not been continuing in the word. We need to get the word fixed and established, what we're asking for. Then we need to get it into our hearts, from our hearts out of our mouths, and then we need to rest in the faith that God is going to bring it to pass. Now many times, and Alan has said this repeatedly in his teachings, many times it does not come immediately. In fact, very rarely does it ever come immediately. Why do you think that is? Is it God testing your faith? Is it God saying you're not holding your mouth right when you say my word? You're sitting saying it when you should be standing. You're not praying enough. You're not praising enough. You're not doing this enough. You're not doing that enough. No. It's the enemy trying to have us back off our faith and thinking, "Lord, how much longer do I have to wait?" It doesn't matter how much longer we have to wait. It matters that God honors his word above his name. Yes, the attacks are going to come. And yes, I know myself. I've cried out those words, "Lord, how much longer do I have to wait? How much longer do we have to wait?" We can't do that, folks. God has shown me that's very wrong. That's no place to play. It's a place to lose. It doesn't matter. God says if we believe his word, if we put his word forth, if his word abides in us, we're doing all we know to do by being obedient to God and his word, it will come to pass. Then how come everything seems to come the other way? Why is it? If you study the word of God, you will see that it went that way for everybody that was standing on his word. What about Abraham? He's the father of faith. He blew it big time, didn't he? He was standing on what God said. He believed it. But then his wife said, "Well, nothing's happening here. How about me giving you a substitute?" Well, it turned out the substitute is giving the world today a lot of problems. Ishmael. Not what God had planned. You see, in trying to work around a substitute or go our own way, we really tie God's hands, or we defer him, or we deter him, his moving on our behalf. We need to realize here that there was a wait for Abraham. There was a wait of 25 years. Praise God, he's not going to wait 25 years to answer our prayers today, because I don't believe we have 25 years. What about Joseph? God showed Joseph a dream. Joseph, well, if God had his hand on Joseph, then that's all it takes. Let me tell you something. God has his hand on every one of us here. But that doesn't mean that because he has his hand on us and every one of those children that we prayed for today, that does not mean that nothing is going to try to come upon them. On the contrary, the devil is going to try everything he can to get us to back off. Because if he can get us to back off and doubt God, he wins. Joseph had the dream. What was the dream? He had two dreams, in fact. The first dream was he saw all these sheaves of wheat bending down to him. "Oh, who do you think you are?" said his brothers. "You think that we would bow down to you? It will never happen." And they ate their words. Not in a week, not in a month, not in a year, but over a period of years, Joseph was sold by his brothers as a slave. From a slave, he worked his way up. What kind of God's person would be a slave, would be sold into slavery? Well, God, he must have missed God then, obviously. No, he didn't. God had his hand on Joseph. Joseph worked his way up. He found favor with Potiphar, and he was no longer a slave or a houseboy, but he became ruler of everything that Potiphar had. And then what? In came the enemy again, undercutting him through Potiphar's wife, and he was thrown into prison. He lost it all. He not only lost once, because Joseph's father was wealthy. He was under the covenant of Abraham. He lost once, big time, lost it all and became a slave. The second time he lost it all and went into prison. But what happened in the end? He was exalted above even the number one man in the land, Pharaoh. He had charge over everything of Pharaoh's. And those brothers did come to him, didn't they? There was a famine. And when the brothers come, who did they come to? They came to Joseph. They didn't know that it was Joseph. But when he finally revealed himself to them, they were afraid. Remember what we did to him. He's gonna hold that grudge. That was one thing, and there is one thing there that we must realize in Joseph's life, that love reigned supreme in Joseph. Didn't matter how many years. Joseph, from the time he was a slave, and that was he, when he was sold, he was a boy. By the time he worked his way up to Potiphar's, he was a young man. He was put into prison, and he was in prison for over 5 years. So Joseph's life wasn't any bed of roses just because the hand of God was upon him. And so what happened was, he said to his brothers, "Don't blame yourselves. God had his hand on all of you since the very beginning." You see, when you're going through something and you keep your mind on God, the adversities of the world are going to come. The devil is going to continue to attack as greatly as he can to have you fall down, to have you look at the world and say, everybody else has a nice house, why don't I? Everybody else is driving a big car and I'm stuck with this. Everybody else has nice clothes and look what I'm wearing. God says, don't worry about those things. They're not your worry. Worry about today. I'll take care of tomorrow when tomorrow comes. We don't have to worry about what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, the money that we don't have, the cars that we drive. What we need to do is thank God for the blessings that He gave us. If you planted seed for something, take anything until your seed comes along. If you planted seed for a new car, a nice car, with air conditioning and everything else, that's great. But until that comes, if somebody gives you a free car, that's your seed car. You use that for seed until your harvest comes. You see what I'm saying? You believe in God for clothes. You believe in God for a nice house. You have to start out somewhere, start in a little house, and build from there. But you keep thanking God and praising God for His provision as it comes. Excuse me. What about Daniel? What about David? David was anointed to be king. He was even anointed by the prophet and told, "You're the next king." And the next series of 7 years, he ran for his life. He came from a family of money because he was under the covenant. His father had many sheep. He had brothers. He had family. Lost it all. He had wives when he was running. What happened? I thought God appointed him king. I mean, you never saw a king running and hiding in caves, having to just fight to survive. Because don't you think the enemy was always trying to get at David? Through whatever way he could? Of course he was. David, Joseph, Daniel, Abraham, Paul, none of them are any different than you or I. They all had words. They all spoke words. They spoke God's words. What about the three men in the fiery furnace? They spoke and they said, "We'll not bow and we'll not burn." But they went into the fire. Oh, well, they must have missed God then. I mean, you see what I'm trying to show you is we get into these little boxes where if everything doesn't go all honey and roses the way we think it's going to go, and I'm preaching to myself while I'm preaching to you, we pray and we say, "Lord, your perfect will is going to be done here, and only it's only going to go your way." When it doesn't go the way we think it should go, we, "Lord, what happened here?" We're devastated. His ways are higher than our ways. We know that He is never going to have us be ashamed. Never. Now, either we're going to stand on His word when those trials come, or we're going to back off. And I'm going to tell you that 9 times out of 10, it doesn't matter how long you've been with the Lord, it doesn't matter how strong you are in the Lord, the devil can get you into taking a few steps back. He can get you one way or another. He can get you to saying, "You didn't say this. You didn't pray this." If he doesn't get you in the sin area, and he knows he can't get you there, he'll get you into doubt and unbelief about the way you prayed. "It's your fault. You didn't do this. It's your fault you didn't do this." If you know that you are standing on the Word of God, if you know that you are putting His Word forth, you are walking in forgiveness, you are walking in love, you are not walking in sin, you're doing what the Word says to do, and you're being obedient, you're tithing and you're giving, then you rest in God because it will come to pass. But the point is, we have got to take our stand and say, "Devil, do what you want to do here, but we win. I'm on God's side, and He cannot fail, and neither can I." Now, we know that Jesus always had victory. Why? Because He was the Son of God? No. He was the Son of Man. You remember He called Himself the Son of Man, the Son of Adam. Why? Because He left His godliness up there when He came down here to be a man. Those things that He did, He did under the covenant. He said what the Word of God said. Jesus said in John 9:4, "I must work the works of Him that sent me." What works? The works of faith. What works? The works that happened because the Word was spoken. Jesus said, "The words that I've spoken, I don't speak my own words." In John 12:49, He says, "I've not spoken of myself." In other words, these aren't my words that I'm telling you. These are my Father's words. "But the words of the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say." Now, if God gave Jesus a commandment of what He should say, don't you think that God is giving us a commandment of what we should say? And what would that commandment be? "Speak my word." So many times to our kids, we'll say, "Read my lips." Well, we can't read God's lips, but we can read His word. His word spoken was written down by men. So when you read that word out loud, you are speaking God's word out of your lips. And that's what accomplishes, and that's what prospers. Jesus said in John 14, turn with me there. In John 14:10. "Believe not, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak my own words, but the Father that dwells in me, I speak His words and He does the works." Who spoke the words? Jesus. Who did the work? The Father. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Who speaks the word today? You and I. Who does the work? The Father. How does He do it? By the power of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit will only move on the word spoken. He will not move on your own words. And what Jesus is saying here, when he says, I speak not of myself, he's not talking about, hey boys, you know, I'm not telling you this stuff here about myself. I'm not telling you about my life. He's saying, right here, these words that I speak to you, they're not anything I made up. I'm not speaking my own words of the things that I see in the natural. I'm speaking the words of the Father. And when I speak the words of the Father, I speak them according to the covenant. What covenant? The old covenant that Jesus was under, the covenant of Abraham. We still have that covenant of Abraham, but we have a more surety, a more sure, a better guarantee of the covenant because of the blood of Jesus Christ than ever the Old Testament had. Now, how many times in the Old Testament do we see Abraham, Joseph, Daniel, and on and on and on go through what we would call hell on earth? And yet they received the victory, didn't they? Every person in Hebrews 11 went through their own personal hell, would be not going down into the depths of the pit of hell, into the center of the earth, spiritually, but going through a hell here on earth. A type of hell meaning problems. A type meaning tribulation. That kind of thing. We are going to go through those things. Christ never promised that we wouldn't. But we think that we're exempt. We are not exempt. We are more prone to them once we accept Jesus Christ. And we need to see that. So Jesus says here, in John 14, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak are not my own personal words, but they're the words of the Father. And the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me because of the work's sake. Even if you don't believe my words, do you see what my words accomplish? That's what he's saying to them. Believe me for my word. But even if you don't believe me for the words that I speak, do you see what they accomplish? Little girl, arise. Deaf, hear. Blind, see. Lame, walk. Those that need delivered are delivered. How did they ever get that way? By the word of God being spoken and acted upon. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says in verse 12, I'm telling you, whoever believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Greater works, not meaning greater things than Jesus did, because salvation is the greatest work. Jesus alone gives salvation. We can't give anyone salvation. We can pray for their forgiveness. We can forgive them. We can walk in love. But we can't actually go to the cross and be their salvation. But the greater works are more in quantity. Why? Because when Jesus is alive, he was one. Now, everybody who accepts Jesus, first there were the 11, and then there were the others. And then it kept spreading and spreading and spreading. And even in the book of Acts, we had 3,000 people come in one day. And so do you see, if each one of those 3,000 would go out, if everybody here, and Tom a few weeks ago told us about how he did a mathematical thing, if one person would bring one person, in how many months we would have to build a bigger church. Just in months, not even years. That's how it works with the Holy Spirit. If everybody who accepts Jesus Christ goes out and witnesses to one person and brings them in, do you see how much greater the work is? How many more people God has to work through? Then they get baptized with the Holy Spirit and the power's there. Then they can move in the gifts, and as they move in the gifts, then we have even more people come into the kingdom. And more and more and more. In that one day, there were 3,000 souls. Greater works. That's what he's talking about. Greater in quantity and amount. Matthew 8:8. The centurion said to Jesus, speak the word only. J- Just speak the word. You don't even need to go to pray for my servant. Just speak the word and he'll be healed. Speak the word. That's the key. The word and the work would be that the servant would be healed. Why? Because the centurion had faith. Now it tells us in James that faith without works is dead. Dead faith. You have to put action to your words. You have to act like it's done. You have to continue to thank him and praise him, worship him. It's done. That's it. Tells us in Luke 8:11, we know the parable of Mark 4, we know it well, the sower sowing seed. The seed is the word. It tells us in Luke 8:11, the word is not just any word, the word is not your word. It tells us very explicitly in three words, it is the word of God. It's the word of God that must be sown. Now, there's a difference between sowing the word, and there's a difference between warring and fighting. When you are speaking the word, when you are believing for things to come to pass, you are sowing the word of God. When you are warring with the enemy, you are taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But you are not speaking it as you are speaking it in your daily routine as you go. You're using it as a weapon in the name of Jesus and with the blood of Jesus. And you're using that sword of the Spirit. And that's when you put it forth even more emphatically and demandingly and standing as if you are the conqueror. Now, in the name of Jesus, you can't do that. You can't. Now, you stop it. You hear me? And you just keep backing up. Because the more you back up, the more power he gains. The more power he gains, the more you lose. Until pretty soon, you're backed in a corner and you can't back up anymore. Either you're going to have to take your stand for God or you're going to lose. Why let yourself get backed into the corner? Continue to forge ahead in the name of Jesus. I told you one time, I've danced all across my living room more than once. Two or three times, doing battle for my loved ones, doing battle for my son, doing battle for other things. You don't lose. It may look like you lose, but you don't lose with God. Ever. The word must be mixed with something. And the word has to be mixed with your faith. If you're doing war, you better believe the word that you're speaking is going to accomplish your purpose. Because the devil will know whether you know it or not. He'll know right where you stand. If you have him under your foot, if you have his foot on your neck, your neck on his foot. No, your foot on his neck. Thank you. But I'll get it right. If you have, well, my mind knows what it wants to say, and so does my heart. If you have your foot on his neck, he can't go anywhere. But don't see yourself under his foot looking up. Because if you see that great big foot standing on you, you're not in the place of victory that God's made you. You have to reverse it and see, instead of that foot over your head, see that foot under your feet. See that neck under your feet. Because Jesus has already won the battle. We don't have to fight the battle. Our job is to put the word of God forth. Act like it's done. That's the work. We link the two together with our faith. And so we have a chain. If you have a link here and a link here, and you can, did you ever have one of those puzzles? Those little doggy puzzles used to come in Cracker Jacks. Some of you younger people don't remember them, but we do. You used to get puzzles that would come apart, and you'd have to turn it a certain way, and then you'd get it apart, and you'd think, and you try to get it back together. You couldn't get it back together. That's what word and works are. They are linked together. They're molded and melded and hooked together by our faith. You can speak the word all you want, But it will profit you nothing if you don't use your faith with it. Now, the first times we begin to use that faith, we may not have it. It may not be there. But continue to build and build and build and build until it becomes the solid foundation that it needs to be. Then it accomplishes and then it prospers. Hebrews 4:2 says, the word only not mixed with faith will not profit or bring any results. Your faith must be shown by speaking it, not just hearing it only. You can sit in a service every night of the week. You can hear the word of God preached, but unless you take it and apply it with your faith, it's not going to profit you anything. So we need to do something with what we hear. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will remain forever. Forever is forever. God means what he says, and he says what he means. That means, regardless of what happens to this earth, regardless of what happens to heaven, and we know that in the book of Revelation, God says this heaven and this earth is going to pass away, and the new heaven and earth is going to come and be established, especially the new earth. It's going to pass away, but not his word. His word is forever settled. It'll never change. It changes things. Never does God's word change. It always rests and says the same thing. God created this earth by his words with faith, and the action was the finished earth. Jesus said, even if we don't believe the writings of Moses, and remember he was challenged and he was judged about that always. Jesus said, if you don't believe the writings of Moses, how can you believe my words? God's word is his word. It doesn't matter if Moses wrote it, and God always confirms his word. Moses wrote it. Joshua wrote it. Isaiah wrote it. Jeremiah wrote it. Paul wrote it. Peter wrote it. James wrote it. We read it. We say it. It's the same word that continues to go forth that was started way back with Abraham. It's an interesting thing. I read an article this past week about how scientists are beginning to wonder all this business with the dinosaurs. They're beginning to wonder that, or they're beginning to believe, I should say, that something big happened here. You know, they don't know how many years ago these dinosaurs lived, but some cataclysmic thing happened that caused all the dinosaurs and all those animals to be wiped out in an instant. Well, the Word of God tells us what it was the Ice Age. That's what it was. When Satan rebelled in heaven, and if you study out the Bible, you'll see that. When Satan caused the rebellion in heaven, God got angry and blocked out the earth with a cloud, a big black cloud. He wrapped it around the earth. Okay, if you cut us off from the sun, what would happen? We would have instant freeze. Well, no wonder there are no dinosaurs. They're all froze to death for heavenly days. Now, isn't that amazing? They could have found that out by reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and saved how much money that could have been spent on the poor. My goodness. We have to believe in our heart and speak it out of our mouths with faith. If we continue on in his word, then we're his disciples. John 17:8. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he said, Father, I've given them the words which you gave me. Now, he's talking about his disciples. But his word is forever settled. It doesn't change, right? So if he gave it to the disciples went forth and made more disciples by giving forth the word of God, and it continued on down through the ages. What do we have now? We have the same Jesus saying about us, Father, I've given them your words. I've given them the words which you gave me. So the words will not go just because Jesus isn't here. The words are not effective just because the disciples are no longer alive, because we are His disciples as we continue on in His Word. And if we continue on in His Word, we speak His Word forth boldly, we speak it forth with faith, and it accomplishes. Why? Because we are doers of the Word. How do you do the Word? Say it. Act on it. Acts 4:31. The disciples spoke the Word of God with boldness. What happened? Mark 16:20 tells us, talking about the Great Commission, that the Lord worked with them. Worked with them what? Worked with their words. The Lord worked with their words, confirming with signs and wonders. If the disciples hadn't spoken the words, if Peter hadn't said to the lame man, "Look on me in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk," the man would have sat there until his dying day and maybe even died in a sitting up position. But he did something with the Word, and God honored it. God will work with the Word. The more words you put forth, the more it will accomplish. Now watch yourself, because sometimes this isn't just a name it and claim it game. This isn't just something that the world will call it, even some of the religious circles. Blab it and grab it. Let me tell you something. The faith work is a work. A walk. It's a walk that's a work. It's no fun and games thing. You may have to believe, and 9 times out of 10, we do have to believe a lot longer because we're using our faith for it and we're standing on the Word of God, but the victory comes. It's not just you say it today and you have it tonight. God never promised that. He shows us again and again and again in His Word the difference. People that stood by faith and honored His Word had to walk the walk, had to work the walk, had to work the Word, and had to stand on the Word of God, and then it came into being. And so must we. Acts 19:20 says, "Mighty grew the Word of God and prevailed." As the Word is spoken with faith, it changes things. It gives way to what God decides and will accomplish. James 2:22, and this is where we're going to end. It's talking about Abraham. First of all, we'll back up to verse 20. "Will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son up on the altar? Do you see," verse 22 says, "how faith worked with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." How did faith work with Abraham's works? God said, "I want you to take your son up on the mount, and I want you to sacrifice him." Abraham didn't hesitate. How many of us would do this? "Well, Lord, you know, this is the only boy I have, the only son. Lord, you..." Nuh-uh. God had said through Abraham, "Your seed Isaac will inherit the earth." God knew that Abraham trusted him. Abraham trusted God beyond the shadow of a doubt. And so, as Abraham trusted God, his faith worked, and the work that his faith worked was laying that son on the altar. He laid that son on the altar. That was his work of faith. God said, "You lay him on the altar." Abraham brought him. He laid him on the altar. That was his work. As I'm laying my son on this altar, as I have this knife ready to plunge into him, I already see him alive again. I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord, but that's the way it's going to come. I don't know how you're going to restore my family, Lord, but it's on the altar. It's going to come. I don't know how you're going to restore my finances, my business, my car, my health, but Lord, my work is, I'm laying it on the altar. I'm trusting you with my work of faith that as I lay this body or finances or business or church or whatever it may be, as I lay it on this altar, I already see with my eye of faith the new one resurrected. I already see it done. That's what James is telling us. He worked the work of his faith, and it was brought into perfection. When you start out believing God, you don't believe for something big, you believe for something small. That's how God builds without any hesitation, line upon line and precept upon precept. You use your faith for little things, God blesses that. He manifests His answer, and you can believe for something a little greater, and then a little greater, and then a little greater, and then a little greater. I am reminded of a girl that by now is, let me see, I guess my oldest daughter is about 36, isn't she? Well, this girl is about, I can't remember ages. They know me, they love me anyway. This girl is about the same age, physically blind. I have written in my Bible, when we went to Catherine Coleman many years ago, it's been at least 15 years, more than that, 20 years, that we went to Catherine Coleman, and I know this girl received her sight. I know it. We came home from Catherine Coleman, and she began, as she would watch television, she'd begin to see light from darkness. She could look outside and begin to see light from darkness. She couldn't see anything else but light and darkness. She could see a shadow move on the TV. But then the enemy began to speak to her and said to her, now she was a grown girl, but she was mentally lower because she never had the opportunity to grow. And the enemy would say to her, you're going to have to give up your friends. She had dolls that she carried everywhere with her in a purse. They were her friends. She would talk to them, she could hold them, she could feel them, she could cuddle them, and she told them all her problems all the time. And the enemy continued to talk to her and say, if you receive your sight, you're going to give up your friends. She chose her friends over the sight. That's heartbreaking, because she already received it. You see, we can receive from God and miss it because we're looking at things in the natural, or we're afraid to let go of something from our past, or we're afraid to let go of something that we're holding on to. It's an amazing thing to me. I heard last night how a friend of mine who was a widow was married, remarried. And I was really blessed by that. I thought, you know, that's how God is. He didn't take that husband away. The enemy stole him. But God replaced him. What a great thing that is. If God cares about somebody, and I don't even know if she's saved. She may be, she may not be. But God still cares about her. And God has given her a mate to replace the one that the devil stole. Some simple little thing like that. Somebody would look at that and say, oh, great. I don't choose to look at it like that. I choose to look at it, you know what a wonderful Heavenly Father we have. How wonderful He is. I think of, you know, like the babies that we lost in Haiti and how the kids that we couldn't get out. But then I look at Nadine and I think how blessed she is that she'll have an opportunity to do something with her life and do something for God. And I look at other people. There's just so many. You can look at life and you can be defeated. Or you can look at life, even the simplest thing, and see the greatness of God. Choose to look at life. Choose to see the greatness of God. Don't look at your situation the way it is now. Look at it trusting God. Lord, I lay this on the altar. I continue to speak your word forth, and sometimes we'll speak it forth only once a day. Okay, Lord, I did my thing. I sat down and read through all my confessions. That's it. I'm done for the day. Uh-uh. You continue to meditate on that all day long. My every need is met. Thank you, Lord. My every need is met. Get a drink of water. Thank you, Lord. My every need is met. Make a sandwich. Thank you, Lord. My every need is met. Thank you, Lord. My finances are there all day long. Because the more you say His word, faster it's going to come. Now the devil gets us into a mode here where if we do say the word, we say it so fast it becomes a ritual. You know that Catholics, and many Catholics have I ministered to, and I've said to them, you say the sinner's prayer every time you say the Apostles' Creed. But you say it so fast, without any meaning, that it doesn't mean anything to you. Don't get into the mode of saying the word so fast, just to say it and get over it, get it over with. Oh, Lord, I have to run. Okay, thanks, Lord. I'll see ya. Keep it going as you get in the car. Keep saying it. Students, the same thing. Those who are on a job, the same thing. Sure, you can't. Oh, you can do that in your spirit while you're doing something else. You can do it while you're driving. You can do it while you're eating. You can do it while you're just standing in line to go somewhere or wait for gas or the cashier in the grocery store. Just keep meditating His Word. That's where the victory lies. Get your Word coming out of your mouth. Have it mixed with your faith. And let it work for you. The Word works to those that work the Word. Working it is acting on it. Working it is believing it. Working it is saying it. Working it is trusting God to bring us to pass. Regardless of how hell breaks loose to come against you in your situation, and I don't care what it is, you've got to stand. We've got to stand on the Word of God. He's not going to let us down. Not going to. The dark clouds gather, and they do gather. And as much as God's glory, and God told us last week about the waves of glory coming in, just as much as those waves of glory are coming in, so are the waves of darkness. Which is going to win in your life? It's your choice. The Word works if you work it. Amen. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you that we are faith people, that we stand on your word, that we believe your word above all else. And Father God, we stand united. We stand united in putting forth your word, in believing your word, in believing you. Not just believing in that word, but believing you. You're right there with us in the battle. You're right there with us when the checkbooks look like they're nothing. You're right there with us when the government's closing in. You're right there with us when the bank says, we're taking this. You're right there with us when it looks like the marriage is breaking up. You're right there with us when it looks like the children are never going to come in. You're right there with us when the appliances break down. You're right there with us, Lord, in every situation. Father God, open our eyes that we may see spiritually that you are right there with us, that you're holding our hand, that you're leading us through victory. For in you, Father, there is no defeat. Let us continue to speak your word, working it by our actions and our faith, and seeing your glory manifest. Again and again. Oh, the glory that we're going to see. Oh, the glory that we see already in the spirit realm and the testimonies we're going to have for you. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.